because hardship actually helps us to trust God more. Those who really trust God will ask him for wisdom, will be excited for their future in eternity, will recognize him as the source of all good in their lives, and will work to act on what they find in his word. So this morning we're going to concentrate on James chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Just a couple of verses before it's headed up, listening and doing. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. And then he talks about listening and doing. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James doesn't muck about, does he? Straight to the point. James asserts right from the very beginning of the first chapter that God's desire for us is to trust him more and more deeply. A person's actions are a good indicator of what kind of faith they have. Faith is not mere intellectual knowledge, it is trust. A faith that saves is the kind of faith which naturally produces action. And that's the point of what James is writing. As the book emphasizes our works as believers, the point is that those are acts of faith. Those who naturally trust God, naturally obey God. So why wouldn't they if they believe him? Save people believe in Christ, and people who believe in Christ follow the way of Christ. Saving faith is trust, which produces action. And to do that, we need to know God's way. So let's join together before we hear more and sing number 626. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way.
Thank you. Can you all hear me? Yes, that's more like it. I'm going to get louder, so brace yourselves. If you can't hear me on a Sunday, could you just make it known? I was very aware I couldn't hear myself, so we're sorted now. We're good to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your people to come and bring our acts of worship to you. We come to be filled. We come to listen. We come to be equipped and strengthened so that you may send us out into the world, Lord, to share more about you. May we show that we have faith in you in all that we do and say. Amen. So I said we were going to think about how to live out God's word. There's that aspect of being and doing, of listening and doing, as it says in the NIV. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And as we hear that verse, we think, well, how does that work in worship? Haven't we popped along here this morning to just hear what I'm going to say? Are you actually hearing me now? Have we gathered to think about how what we hear is going to equip us for the rest of the week?
Yes.
Yeah, not quite so sure on that one, are you? You know, have we come to bring ourselves as living sacrifices to our Lord and Saviour? Ooh, that one's a hard one, isn't it? Because that's what we're asked to do. As we come and to worship God, we don't just come in and listen and go out again. We give God our everything, that God would be centre of all we are and all we do. We can think about just being, but we also have to think about doing. We often think about our worship being preparation for doing. We come to learn. We come to be filled by God to strengthen us and enable us to go out into the messy world. Our lives are messy. Our neighbourhood's messy. Our town's messy. Our world is messy. It challenges us, doesn't it? The chaos. I don't know about you, I'm not great with chaos. I like order. I think it's the former accountant in me. I like things ordered. So what acts then are we being encouraged during this time of fellowship together? What is the life that we sing about in our hymns and songs? Do we read as we're singing and apply them to the way that we live our lives? What are the stories that we tell of what we have done and what we will do in the future? What corporate acts do we do to invite people to join us? We have all our weekly events, don't we? We have our roast lunch this morning. What opportunities for doing the word do we describe when we worship together? Do we think about our worship as doing? Got one nod, thanks for that. Because worship is doing, isn't it? Prayer is doing. Whether you're listening to the prayers or praying alongside. Singing praise is doing. God loves to hear our voices raised in praise. We can talk about how we are strengthened and supported as we worship together, not just in the fellowship of congregation here, but as we share together after the service. We can share and celebrate the transformation in the life of worshippers. It's also good to be reminded that prayer is not the last resort of the helpless, but the active entering into the issue of the day, convinced that God is at work in the world, in us and beyond us. Whew. So suddenly coming into worship this morning has got a lot more going on, isn't it? You thought you could have a nice, cozy little time. But let our worship be grounded, not just this day, but in the reality of the world in which we live, with all of its joys and its pains. This letter, as I said, was written to help believers learn how to live as Christians. This letter is not interested in reminding us or them at the time of what they believe. It's noted that there's no actual direct gospel message within James's letter. There's an assumption that the believers know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose for our salvation. It talks about how we live because of that knowledge. It's a very practical letter, and sometimes we need that, don't we? We need to know how to live out our faith. It's said that we can't read the letter from James without being struck by its likeness to the teaching of Jesus if we take the Sermon on the Mount. So it says if you lay the two side by side, you can do that when you get home because you've got nothing else to do this afternoon, have you? After your nap, after lunch. But there are many exact parallels between Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and what James says in his letter. And you'd say, yeah, but he's his half-brother. He would have listened to him. He would know these things. Isn't it brilliant that he did? And he took them in, and then he wrote and shared with his people. So today we're going to be hearing some good practical thoughts on what it means to live as a Christian, how to live our faith. It challenges us to take the next step in our walk with Jesus, in our life of discipleship. It challenges us not just to talk the talk, as the saying goes, but to walk the walk. And then it shows us what it means and why that it is important to be reminded today, particularly as we gather around our Lord's table shortly. Jesus starts by reminding us that every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, as James calls God this morning in the reading. Every perfect gift is from above, including the gift of God's word. And before we can do the word, we must hear the word. We must receive the word that comes down to us from above. The exact meaning of the term Father of lights in this passage is not particularly clear from the text. However, we can assume that there's some things based on other passages where God is referred to as light. We can think back to God as creator of the heavenly lights, as the psalmist says. In John's letters, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In both these passages, God's essence and personality are equated with all that is light. If we think about it, we've talked about it loads in the past. In the Bible, darkness often symbolically refers to evil, to sin and corruption. And so therefore we see the opposite, don't we, with light that represents goodness and honesty and purity and wisdom and glory and love, everything that God is. 2 Timothy says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And Revelation 22 promises that those who dwell with the Lord forever will not need other sources of light, because God himself will be our light. So the term Father of Lights could also contain a reference to the great lights of the heavens. Some in their paraphrases and translations of the Bible have added the word heavenly as an adjective to lights, but that's not found in the original text, so we need to be really careful about what we read. So we have that idea communicated that God is the author of all that is not darkness. There is no sin in him. Everything represented by light is exemplified by God. Integrity, loyalty, honor, glory, wisdom, the fruit of the Spirit, compassion and love are all qualities of God and examples of spiritual light. As the Father of lights, God embodies all that is good and right. Just as God is love, so God is light. God does not merely possess love and light as though they are qualities that can be taken away. The word tells us God is love. God is light, which makes him the father and originator of all lesser lights. If there is to be a light in our midst, it will start from the heavens and descend to us, which is what happened on that first Christmas. It's the 1st of September. I have mentioned Christmas for the first time. The word came down from heaven, became flesh, and was born among us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. And the word of God, which fills our scriptures, also comes from above. From him, not from us. It can't come from us. It has to come from God, because we are captive to sin. If we read in the Gospels, particularly Mark, we all have defiled hearts. Nothing good can come from us without being received first from God. And the first and greatest gift is always Jesus himself. He went to the cross for us and for our salvation. He gives us the perfect gift so that we can receive the perfect gift, the salvation of our souls, which, as I said, certainly does not come from us. And James describes in his word how we will receive this. He writes, as we've just read, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God's word has the power to change us when we welcome it with meekness, when we allow ourselves to be shaped and guided by it. It becomes the implanted word that takes root in our souls and grows to change us, to transform us into the image of Christ. What a wonderful image that is. The implanted word, God's word, planted in our souls. For those who like to read the Message Bible, the paraphrase, Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way: "In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life." It's nice, isn't it? In simple humility, Let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Wow, what a calling. We do that when we welcome with meekness God's implanted word. We are then willing to be changed by his word, to be led by his word, to live not by our will, but by the will of God. Then we are ready to be doers of the word. So back to what it means then to be doers of the word. So how do we do that? James is great, gives us all the answers, thank goodness. He tells us that there are three things. Now I could spend the next 3 weeks taking them one at a time. First, we have to bridle our tongues. See what I mean? We pick that thought up in James chapter 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder. Whenever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. I think we all know that, don't we? We have all been victims of that and probably started our own blazes over our lives. So we have to make sure that what we are saying and writing is pleasing to God. If you remember those that were here last week, words matter. Words can tear down, but they can also build up. By be doers of the word, by controlling what we say and what we write. And then James says, to look after. In the English Standard Version, it says to visit the orphans and the widows. Why orphans and widows? And we know, don't we, in ancient cultures, that those were the people that had no direct means of support, rarely had dependable legal defenders. They were very vulnerable to injustice and often oppressed. And so as we take that, we think about things in our own culture today. We think of groups that may be vulnerable, subject to injustice, who may be oppressed. It doesn't take very long to find those kind of people and to look after them, to visit them, to care for them. The simple truth is that God has always shown great care for the poor and the vulnerable, and he expects us to do so as well. And we can't really be doers of the word if we're not going to be doing what God does himself. And then he says in verse 27, keep oneself unstained from the world. If we're going to be doers of the word, we are going to have to live differently from the world around us. As Paul explains, we live in a world, but not of the world. The world does not tell us what to think or how to live. Our faith in God does that. It's not easy, of course. It's easy to read the words, isn't it? But actually to do them, it's difficult. Jesus tells us that the human heart is filled with evil intentions. That's true for us all. We may live in a messy world full of chaos and challenge. But part of that mess, as I say, is our fault. So what do? We welcome with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Rather than trying to fix ourselves, we let our hearts be filled with God's love. That is so much easier and more effective than trying to empty our heart and soul of evil intentions. because a heart and soul filled with God and all that God wants to give us simply has no room for anything else. So let's welcome once again the implanted word from heaven above, from the Father of lights. Let us invite our gardener God to landscape us with the word and make a salvation garden in our lives. And then let us continue being doers of the world until all welcome Jesus into their lives, receive the same wonderful eternal gift. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, forgive us for our past faults and help us in the present and the future to make ourselves more available to the hurting world that surrounds us, the world that begins on our doorsteps. Equip us to be patient and compassionate listeners, proclaiming the gospel not in overbearing ways, but sensitively and lovingly. Strengthen us with the Holy Spirit to be fruitful and active witnesses to Jesus in all that we do and say. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table, let's sing number 799. All I once held dear.
Thank you.
So we come at Jesus' invitation to gather around his table. We come trusting in God's mercy and love, longing to know and to learn more about God's ways. We come to be guided in the ways of God's truth, to experience the joy of God's salvation. We come aware of God's steadfast love, helping us to overcome the trials and temptations which can descend on us at any time. Lead us, O God, to do what is right in your eyes, and teach us to follow the humble way of Christ, your beloved Son, our crucified and risen Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we trust totally in you as we trust in no other. You are the creator of all things, and our life depends on you moment by moment. You give us breath, and we respond with songs of praise and hymns of adoration. You give us truth, and we teach others your word and try to model your ways. You give us eternal life, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, with all who will listen. You fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we love others as you have loved us. You call us your friends, and we seek to be friends with the friendless. In all things, we completely depend on you and do not rest secure in our own strength or wisdom. Draw us closer to you and enable us to live more faithfully as followers of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, as we walk in your Spirit. Amen. So Paul writes to the people in Corinth, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And then we see that extra instruction that Paul includes, not found in the Gospels. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why we should examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Paul says, not that you don't eat and that you don't drink. He encourages us to examine ourselves by the help of the Holy Spirit. So just in this period of silence, let us ask the Holy Spirit to search us, ensuring that all that perhaps we're holding on to, that we release, in this attitude of gratitude, that we give thanks that because of what Jesus has done for each one of us, we can gather around his table, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, that we receive God's grace and strength by his Holy Spirit for Christian living. Our Father God says, come and rest, come and eat. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, rain down your love and grace upon us as we gather at your table, offering the cup and bread. Bring us into full communion as the body of Christ. Make us one with our risen Lord as we celebrate this sacrament in your presence. Amen. And so as we take the bread, we remember that he is the bread of life, that we would feed our souls and nourish our hearts, that he would give us the sustenance to run the race that is before us. As you receive the bread, please take it as an individual response. This is for all people, that our Saviour's body was broken, that we might be made whole. The bread of life is given for you. May you know the richness of its goodness. As you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ's family. people that our Saviour's blood was shed that we might be healed. The blood of Christ shed for you. May you know the peace of his forgiveness. Amen. So as we put feet on our faith, let us pray. Father of light, in whom there is no change or shadow of turning, you give us every good and perfect gift and have brought us to birth by the word of truth. May we be a living sign of all that kingdom where your whole creation will be made perfect in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, show us your way. Almighty God, walk with us. Put in us the desire to follow you. You don't promise us that everything will be wonderful, but you promise us that we will enjoy your blessings. God, show us your way of perfect peace, of perfect joy, of perfect love. Amen. So we join together and sing number 51, Be Thou My Vision. Let's pray. Go out and be doers of the word. Cleanse your hearts of all pollution. Be quick to listen and learn. Welcome the word that God implants in you and bring it to birth in acts of righteousness and compassion. And may God pour grace upon you and bless you forever. May Christ reveal to you the truth of God's ways. And may the Holy Spirit fill your life with passion and love. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.